bow with me in a word of prayer to our great God and Savior. Lord, we come before you just humbled, recognizing that you are greater far than we could possibly imagine. There is nothing within us this morning that we come thinking that we are great. Lord, after we have been in your presence, may we be humbled. May we now stand before you in praise and adoration and worship of who you are, that we are not just singing for the glory of a risen King, but that we are living for the glory of our risen, eternal, and returning King. Lord, this morning as we come to your word, as we discuss matters that you are doing in our lives, Lord, may we simply stand in awe that you, the great God of the universe that holds the everything together, every atom, to the greatest solar systems and galaxies, yet you look down here on this speck of dust in the universe and you say, I want to use you. Lord, may that humble us, but at the same time, may it encourage us and enliven us. Lord, we are so overjoyed to be together in worship this morning. May this time be spent not focusing on anyone in the room but you and what you are doing in this world. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. I've gotten a few comments this morning. Usually the pastor gets comments after he preaches. I've gotten comments before I preach about my vesture today, this shirt. And fortunately, most of them are good. I had one person asking, you getting super loose and casual. No. That's not what I'm doing. This is actually a shirt from a little country. We're celebrating this week the red, white, and blue, right? Well, this shirt comes from another red, white, and blue, a country known as the Dominican Republic. And I kind of like their flag a little bit more for one reason and one reason only. Can I just say this about this flag? Right in the middle of it, you can't really see it in there, but if you look in the middle of their flag, in the middle of the medallion there is an open Bible. It is the only country in the world that has the Bible and a cross and the name of God on their national banner. It's pretty awesome. The problem is most of it is attached to Roman Catholicism, and that's something that we'll discuss later today. I don't want to step on anybody's toes that is a visitor. If you're a Roman Catholic, we're not antagonistic towards it. It's just something that we are going to discuss this morning. Actually, to begin with, I'm not going to be discussing it. We have two lovely young ladies that went down with me on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic, and we want to give them an opportunity just to share what God did during their 2 weeks down there, how he used them, and all the experiences they had, the people they connected to. Just as I'll mention this again later, but we are going to have a mission trip next summer, the last week of June. We're going to be going back down to the Dominican Republic as a church. We're going to be partnering with other churches to go down and continue to work with them down there. So I will leave that to you two now.
Hi. We really enjoyed our trip to the Dominican Republic this year. We learned a lot more about the culture, and we got to really connect with the people this trip, and it was very, very, very life-changing. This is a picture of me and this little girl named Esther, which is Esther in Spanish. Well, I met her the first time I went to the Dominican Republic, and her and I just bonded so well. She is like my little sister, and, you know, she always comes up to me and gives me hugs every time there's a different group down there. Pastor Dan told me that she always asks if I'm there and everything, and like, you know, you really bond with the people there no matter what age they are. Well, we had a party one night, and this is John. He's really good at everything. If you ask Victoria, she will explain him to you.
Okay, so John is good at everything he does, but he comes from a family that his parents left him when he was younger, and his little sisters, he has two of them, and they're up in the United States right now, his family, but he lives with his grandparents, and they are very, very poor, but he is really good at everything, like baseball, basketball, soccer, beatboxing, singing, and pretty much anything out there.
Okay, this is Josiel. This is Esther's older brother, and he's pretty much like our older brother there. He is 17. He's really been our really, really good friend ever since we've gone. He's always been there for us, and he speaks English, so we get to connect with him and talk to him a lot more, and he's just a really, really nice guy, and yeah, he's really fun. Okay, this is Deborah, Esther, and Sophia. And Deborah and Sophia are John's little sisters. And yeah, they grew up just, their parents left them and everything. And yeah, so.
This was everybody. The two, the girl and boy, those are Noah and Natalia in the middle. And those are Dan and Barb's kids. They're really nice and fun to hang out with. And then the rest of them we already explained. And then on the end is Chrysalia, which is Noah, John, and Deborah's grandma who takes care of them. And yeah, that was the party one night.
Okay, so we were just driving, and you know, they have really pretty sunsets there. Just wanted to take a picture of it because it's a very beautiful island.
This is the church we've been working on since, I think, 2010. They went the first trip, and it's almost done, but they laid the floor there, and they just need to paint it and put in the windows, and then they should be ready to use it.
And, like, electrical stuff.
Yeah, electricity.
Okay. this is another one of our good friends, Joshua. He's my age. We met him last year, and he works really hard on the church, and he's always there to help out with anything that the pastor asks. He helped out with VBS and everything. So,
this is at VBS when we did puppets, because down there kids love puppets. So we did like three songs, and they really liked that. And this is a video of them singing.
First day we had about like 68 kids, and then by the third day, which was the last day, we had almost 100 or over 100. So it really grows.
This was at Arts and Crafts one night with the younger kids.
Yeah.
This is at their church that they're in now. It's really small.
They sing about like 8 praise and worship songs a service.
This was us eating ice cream one night.
We all considered each other family down there, and yeah, it was a lot of fun. Aaron just kept getting mad because I kept taking his water bottle and hiding it everywhere.
We hid everything of his.
Everything.
This was one of the gardens down there that we went the first night. It's really pretty there, and that was just one of the swinging bridges we were on. Okay. The guy on the end by me, that's Rambo, and he's their Christian singer down there, and he sings and raps, and we're hoping to get him up to the United States soon so he can sing up here. And he's a really fun guy. And then the two guys back behind near the gate are his two friends. I don't know what they do. And then the guy down.
Ray.
Yeah, they just
kind of show up at people's houses. And the last day, they showed up and we had a big Nerf gun war at Dan and Barb's house. And they just have a whole bunch of fun. I mean, they never grew up like doing that kind of stuff and having those kind of things. So they just really enjoy doing that kind of stuff. Like if you take down anything to them, they're very appreciative of everything.
Yeah. And then the guy at the bottom, the older one, he went down the pretty much all the trips besides 2016. So he's seen the church been built over the years. Mm-hmm. And then there's their flag that Aaron explained.
Oh,
yep,
really?
That's it.
Okay.
Yeah. That's Aaron's stuff. basically, it's a very, very good trip, like very life-changing trip. Anybody that wants to go. Like, it is definitely the most rewarding thing you'll ever do in your life. And the people, they really care. They really, really care about you, and they really appreciate everything that you're doing for them. And you know, like, they sacrifice so much for you while you're there, and they really appreciate everything that you do for them. So if you're planning on going, go, because it is truly something you will never regret.
Okay. You too. And I'm holding on my water bottle. I'm not kidding. I came back home one night, and everything in my room was not in my room. It was hidden about the house, so I spent the next 2 hours finding the stuff I had come down with just so I'd have clothes the next day. But, thank you, you two. Few things will cause a pastor to celebrate more than being able to watch firsthand God working in the lives of the young people in the church. I enjoy seeing it in all ages, but when you can see that early stage where God is planting seeds and drawing people to specific things, and you just go, God, I see what you're up to. I can applaud this. My missions trip started very early. I was seated next to two heathens on the flight down. And the Reese girls. It was a lot of fun. And as youth pastor, you start to develop a relationship with kids that you're more than pastor. You're almost like older brother. And there are some people that's definitely true. And in this situation, it's become very clear. We stayed with Dan and Barb Woodring. Dan is actually from, he was pastoring in Tipton for several years, and it was good to spend time with him. On the way down, we realized that we are not in Kansas anymore. We were the minority, which as a white person from Pennsylvania, that's a strange thing to be the minority. We talked differently, dressed differently, even acted differently. Than everybody else around us, we were surrounded by Latinos. So to hear pretty much everybody else around you speaking Spanish, wearing very different clothes, as you can see, this is what most pastors wear down there on a Sunday. Sarah, you said, oh, it's a hot Sunday. You have no idea what hot is. Because they say we can't wear ties or we'll dehydrate. We can never wear a jacket unless it's winter. So they actually designed these special formal shirts so that you could still look very nice. And I told them, you know what, I might get comfortable enough to start doing this on a regular basis during the summer. But the first Sunday there, we arrived on Friday, and Saturday we spent some time settling in, going to see a couple of the sites I'll talk about in a moment. But Sunday I did something that I've never done before. I preached in a tongue. And no, I'm not talking the Pentecostal way. I preached in Spanish. And it was in manuscript form, which anybody that's been here more than 1 week, you recognize. I like having notes, but I don't like being tied to them. And it was very uncomfortable for me the entire time to just be reading my notes and then looking up, reading my notes and then looking up. But when you're preaching in somebody else's language, and especially talking about matters of the heart, I wanted to make sure I was speaking the language of their heart. Without a translator, because it's very difficult. If you're going to preach a half-hour sermon, you have to take an hour to do it because the other guy has to take the same amount of time to translate everything you're saying, and it becomes very tedious and almost boring. So I wanted to make sure that everything was in real time. So I preached in two different churches. It was a really fun experience with that. The first Sunday we show up to the church in Cienfuegos, those that have been on the missions trip before, that's where they were digging the cistern for that church. So I show up to this church, and the pastor gives me and Dan this weird look. And he says, well, I'm preaching today. I've got a sermon prepared. I thought you were going to preach next Sunday. And we said, oh, wires got crossed somewhere. I'll preach today. You're prepared for next week. Oh, praise God. And then we get a phone call from the pastor of another church going, Dan, where are you? We're supposed to be starting sermon in like 10 minutes and you're not here. And it's about a 20-minute, if you drove like an American, it would take 20 minutes to get across the city of Santiago. So as we are sitting in that church, we get that phone call, we realize there's a 20-minute drive in 10 minutes. And Dan says, Aaron, I hope this doesn't offend you, but I'm going to drive like a Dominican and we're going to get there. And we did in like 7 minutes flat. By the way, that is an excellent experience for any pastor before he preaches. You are sure that you are right with God before you get up and preach if you have ridden with that going on. And they have there, we'll talk about this in a moment, let's just say traffic there is much more hectic than you have ever seen in your life. Traffic lights are suggestions. The police only pull you over if you're blowing something up. And turn signals might happen. And in fact, there's this little device, and I love the way they use it down there. There's this little device. I can't imagine driving without it now, that is like in the middle of the steering wheel, and if you push it, it actually makes a noise so the other drivers know what's going on, and they actually use it like a communication device. They're like tapping out messages and Morse code on this thing. Beep, 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 beep. I'm turning here. I'm not going to stop. And they have a different signal for each one of those things. It's fantastic. Whereas for us, it's like, I am mad at you. That's the only thing that ever gets used for. So we're on our way there, and I get there, and I begin to preach, and of course, it's nerve-wracking and unsettling, but, you know, as a newbie to Spanish, I mispronounce a few things, and they very graciously would correct my pronunciation. So that was just a great experience to be able to sit there, and lest you think that it was super simple, if you ever go down to that mission trip, try your Spanish as much as you can. They appreciate it so much, just the fact that you would be willing to try. I didn't have any Spanish other than what I learned in high school, and I almost failed Spanish in high school. So it was super bad my first time down last year. And this year, of course, you're going to have embarrassing situations. The pastor's sister was one of the worship leaders, and I meant to express to her in Spanish, you have a beautiful voice. And I used the wrong word because tienes una bella boca. Voz is what I meant to say. You have a beautiful voice. What I actually said, tienes una bella boca. You have a beautiful mouth. This is the pastor's sister. And she's 50. She looks at me with this, what? And Tito, the pastor, just goes, what did you just say to my sister? I was like, no, what did I just say to your sister? Voice, I meant voice, because that's when I hit it. So you're going to have embarrassing moments, but if you are trying, if you are serving in any way, shape, or form, they appreciate it, because no matter what language you speak, it translates to this: I love you. When you are serving and you are trying to help other people in any way, shape, or form, it says, I love you. I care about you deeply. The next, the Saturday before that, though, we went to the Jardín Botánico, the Botanical Gardens, which is kind of like their central park in Santiago. From the vantage point there, you can overlook and see the entire city of Santiago. And in the center, how many of you have seen, where is it, where they have the statue of Jesus overlooking the city, this huge statue of Jesus like this? What's that city? Rio de Janeiro, okay. They have their own version of that in Santiago. It's Jesus on a cross, and he's got a hand reaching down, and there's a poem around that statue, and pretty much it describes Jesus, you are still on the cross, and you're still reaching down to us. And that's how they view Jesus. Not as a risen, resurrected Savior that conquered sin and death, but as a victim of our own sin. Now, put that in the context of a country. that is steeped in Roman Catholicism, so much so it's in their national banner. And the whole concept of every time we have communion, we crucify Christ yet again. Every time I sin, I'm harming him yet again. At least, maybe that's not here in America, but there that's what they believe. And we'll talk about that in a moment as well, because I had firsthand experience with people there, how they view their own sin. And to see that every time you are doing something, guilt and shame is just loaded on top of them. More salvation you have to earn now. You have to do more good things. You have to continue to try harder, do better. And that is what everybody in Santiago, when they look up on the mountain, that's what they see. Their own guilt every day. That became a heavy burden while I was there. So much so that, well, get this. Barb, Dan's wife, her grandfather used to make the wooden crosses, decorations, and, you know, a nice little craft. They can't display that around their house, because the Roman Catholicism there is so steeped in symbolism that in reaction to that, non-Catholic Christians use almost no symbols at all. They won't slap the Jesus fish on their car. They won't put a cross. They won't wear a cross because it is so connected to Roman Catholicism and the slavery that they felt there of just the bondage of their own sin and never being able to work their way out of it. That, in fact, some Christians approached Dan and Barb and said, "Why do you have a cross in your house? Are you going Catholic?" No. Let me tell you about why the cross is empty. Because Jesus isn't there. That's the symbol there, to remind us that the cross is empty. He rose again. We were able to go around during the week, and several months ago, we had Johnny Rodriguez, who is an oral surgeon missionary, currently in Paterson, New Jersey, but he wants to go back down there. And this is his camp. You see to the side there, the big portion of what you are seeing is actually a dormitory. And on the inside, it has a place for people to sleep. It looks like this. And it is tight quarters, but it's good quarters, has showers, all the amenities. And the ideal is that eventually they will build another dormitory onto the side of that, on the other side, one for men, one for women. And when we go on mission trips down there, various churches throughout the year, we'll be able to use this. And when it's not in use for mission trips, it'll be used for the churches themselves to house people that are homeless, to have their events going on. This is a main area where they will get together and have fellowship. The problem is, this was all started by Johnny's connection to a missions agency that dropped him. And he is now footing the bill for this camp. And he's able to do it. He's able to make it float. But to continue to do any work on it, he's going to need some support. So I would encourage you, if you support the Woodrings or if you don't, consider supporting Johnny for this option. I got to see some old friends, Victoria said, the fellow there with the yellow or the red puzzle piece is Rambo Cristiano. For those of you that are turned off by the fact that he's a Christian rap artist, I promise you it's very different than the rap that you're used to. It's Caribbean rap. It sounds more like our pop. And everywhere he goes, he wears a backpack. And Dan will tell you the story. First time he ever met him, "Why are you always wearing this backpack?" He says, "Well, I've got it full of tracks, and I want to make sure that I'm ready to share the gospel with anybody that asks." That's his heart. He wants to share the gospel with everybody. There's in the center, the red shirt is Luis. Hey, Lucas, that's a barber. Oh, Lucas isn't even in here, man. He's the barber. I'm trying to connect Lucas and he together. Then Juan Carlos and Eladio, they're very influential in the Jacagua Church, which is the main town where we stayed. When I talked about traffic being difficult, how many of you could use a slightly larger vehicle? Okay, yeah, we've got kids and two dogs, yeah, bigger vehicle, right? You could just be really creative. Count that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people on a moped. They don't really have a seatbelt law or a helmet. You have to own a helmet. So what most of the drivers do, they take the helmet, attach it somewhere on the bike, and just drive off anyway. And this is not abnormal. And these motorcycles will bob and weave through traffic, and like I said, stoplights are a suggestion to them. They'll just breeze right through intersections without looking either way. And frequently, they will have crashes, fatal crashes. In fact, a week before we got there, Dan and Barb had been there and watched the guy vaulting through the air. The frailty of life in the Dominican is pretty clear and obvious. We can get used to the idea. We can almost think that we're immortal. Like, we might have hang-ups in our body, but, you know, nothing's ever actually going to kill us. But frailty of life there is something that they face every day. A majority of my time, before I get there, we also did spend one day, just one day, at the beach. Word of advice to anybody going on the missions trip, there is a plan for one beach day just to give your body a rest. Use a lot of sunscreen. More sunscreen than I did. I peeled three times. It was bad and gross. But it is beautiful. The water is so crystal clear. There can be boats from, let's say I'm in the baptismal and boats are the length of this building away. Underwater, you can still see them. That's how crystal clear that water is. And it's so beautiful and pure that it actually covers up some of what's going on the beach. So Sua is one of the main human trafficking centers of Central America and Caribbean America. And that's where we were. And the churches there are fighting. They are trying to infiltrate the rings of traders to get these young people, these young ladies, out of human trafficking and sex slavery. And while we enjoyed that day, that weighed heavy on my heart and mind. This is an area that is desperately in need. Then, a majority of my time, was spent with at least 35 pastors, 60 ministry leaders, 35 churches. So on behalf of those 35 churches, thank you. Thank you very much. You made a lasting impact by allowing me to go down and share in this workshop with them. There are now 35 pastors that are equipped to use their time better. That was the strangest thing. I felt completely inadequate to handle this workshop because they asked me about time management. For frame of reference, every pastor there is bivocational. They have two jobs. Some of them are construction workers. Some of them are hardware store managers. Some of them are cooks. They have so many different jobs, and they're top-level tier employees in their businesses. But they're all bivocational, and they have to work 40, 50, 60-hour weeks, and then pastor on top of that. And they're asking me about time management. I told them up front, guys, I'm going to learn more from you about this than I'm going to tell you. But we had this workshop, and I gave them what tools I had, and they gave me some tools in return as well. But one of the tools I gave them, it was pretty astounding. Goomer, the gentleman that actually gave me this church, he's pastor of the church in Cienfuegos. He is administrator of the Christian school in Jacagua, as well as pastor of the church in Cienfuegos. And he was sitting there with one tool, and he was just writing madly across the page. He goes, this changes everything. This is changing everything about the way I prioritize my time. Thank you so much for this. And that's just humbling to know that in real time, God is changing somebody's ministry through what you're doing. And folks, that's not just because of me. By the time I'm done today, I hope you understand that it's not about me. It's about what God is doing. God can use any one of you to do something phenomenal in somebody else's life. And it's up to God to do that. From these men, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for letting me go. Thank you, Dave, for preaching. Micah, for preaching. Thank you, elders, for keeping everything in order while I was gone. That was a magnificent blessing. But I think it's important that now that as you've seen some of what I did down there, We're also celebrating something very important this week. Pop quiz. Do you think they have July 4th in Dominican Republic? How many of you think they don't have July 4th in Dominican Republic? Okay, my question is, what do they do between July 3rd and July 5th? They have the day, they just don't celebrate it. This is a day that we celebrate our nation. This is a day that we celebrate the birth of our country. When on July 4th, 1776, National Congress accepted the Declaration of Independence. This morning, I want to challenge you, instead of declaring independence, to declare that you are in dependence on God, that you are dependent on Him for everything. Declaring independence. In this document, they announced that the 13 American colonies, then at war with Great Britain, regarded themselves as independent states and no longer a part of the British Empire. There were 27 complaints in it against King George III, wrapped around the basic statement of this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We as Americans take great pride in those rights, don't we? Rightly so. The right to life means my life is mine. You can't just take it from me. It is my property, not the property of anyone else, king or otherwise. The right to liberty means I get to choose how I live my life. We are free to decide those things. And then the right to pursuit of happiness means that we can do whatever makes us happy so long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. And we look at those things and on the surface they look good, right? Naturally, we want these things. But the truth is, not as Americans but as human beings, we have no rights before God. Before Him, the only right we have is a free ticket to hell. Anything other than that is a blessing. I hope we see that by the end of today. Isaiah 64:8 says, "And yet, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay and You are the potter. We are all formed by Your hand." Listen to this. Every part of your life is entirely dependent upon God. The founding fathers of the nation even had to say that these rights are endowed to us by our Creator. These rights may be inalienable, as in, you can't just walk up to me and take them from me. That is correct. But in the face of our Creator, in one moment He can say, "Don't you realize your life is in my hand? Your pursuit of happiness is not nearly as important to me as your pursuit of holiness." That's another sermon, by the way. We are entirely dependent on God. And I know some of you are saying, "Yeah, but when we're doing these good things, aren't we supposed to work out our salvation on our own? Isn't that something we're supposed to do? Like, apart from God, we're supposed to be doing these good things, right?" Because you look at Philippians 2:12. If you want to, go ahead. You can open up in your copy of the Scriptures. The text will be up on the screen. Philippians 2:12 says something that on the surface looks like we need to be doing stuff on our own. Philippians 2:12 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, this isn't talking about earning salvation. He's saying you're saved, so it needs to work out of you. Like the toothpaste works out of the tube. It's got to come out when there is pressure. And that sounds an awful lot like, guys, you've got to be working on your own about this. In your own strength, right? Now, my question to you, where did your salvation come from? Teens, you should know this is a top three answer. Go ahead, Victoria, you know it. God, Jesus, the Bible. It comes from God. It comes from Jesus. So let me ask you that. If your salvation didn't come from you to begin with, how can you hope to work it out with anything other than the same full dependence on God that drew you to him in the first place? See, if in fact we don't just stop with this verse and actually use this thing called context, you'd read the next verse. It says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We're going to work this verse backwards for a moment. He says, "It is God who works in you to work for his good pleasure." Folks, whenever we do something good, whenever we go on a mission trip, whenever we're up here singing, whenever we're serving our neighbors, whenever we are doing something God sees as good, guess who's doing it through you? God. Not us. It is God. And then on top of that, even when you want to do something good, he says, it is God who works in you to will and to work. To desire to want to do the good thing is a work of God to begin with. Anytime we want to do something good, it is because God has been working in us. Independent of God, we would never not only not do good things, we wouldn't even want to do good things apart from God working in us. That is the first part of our declaration of being dependent on God. That God, there is nothing in me that wants to do what is good. But through you, Lord, use me however you will. He works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. On top of that, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's why it burdens my heart to see these people bound by their sin, because they think, I have to earn the salvation. I have to be good enough to come to God. My sin put Jesus on the cross. Yes, and that is absolutely something that we should lament. But by the grace of God, he did not stay on the cross. And that should cause us to rejoice that sin is gone and taken care of forever. And it's not because you or I did anything other than bring that sin to Christ. It is because Christ looked down and said, "I am choosing to save you from that fate." See, God, on top of this, do you catch that at the very end? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So not only is the work God's and the will to do the work God's, but even the plan to do that good work has been going on since long before you walked on the face of this earth. God prepared those good works for you to do and led you to them. And it's his great scheme and plan throughout history to bring you to that. But aren't we supposed to do good things for God? Like, everything in this sounds bad, Pastor. Aren't we supposed to be doing those good things? Yes. Just because God is the one doing it through you doesn't liberate you from being the tool and the vessel through which he does it. And in fact, how can you do good apart from God? Jesus says something in John 15, 5 that is humbling. He uses a picture of a vine that has branches going off of it. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do only a few small good things." Wait, no, that's not what it says. Apart from me, you can do something. Still not right? What is it? Nothing. By the way, I looked up this word, and I genuinely did. I'm not just saying it. I looked up this word, and the theological and semantic range of this word is so powerful and beautiful. It means nothing. It means zero, zip, zilch, nada. It's the likelihood of the Browns winning the Super Bowl. You do nothing apart from him. Imagine a vine with branches that you are hoping to get some grapes off of. We used to have Concord grapes in my backyard as a kid, and there is only one way I could guarantee a branch never would bear those grapes. Cut it off of the vine. And yet, we try to do things on our own strength. We try to do things under our own power in some confused method of trying to appease God or win his favor. And he says, look, apart from me, you're dead wood. Apart from him, we can do nothing but decay. That is humbling. That is how dependent we are on him. But here's the amazing thing. That means anytime you are frustrated with what God has brought you to, anytime you feel powerless, anytime you feel that you are not adequate enough, Jesus goes, good, you're starting to see yourself how you really are. Now come to me. I will give you that strength. I will give you the resources. I will give you the power to take care of whatever you are dealing with, because I have a plan for good works that I started long before you were born. And I have all the supplies you need. He is the vine, we are the branches. Apart from him, we're nothing. But when we are in him, when we are connected to him, when we are depending and leaning strongly into him, that's when we see fruit. Now, this is kind of intimidating and humiliating, isn't it? Because we can think to ourselves, doesn't this make me weak? Doesn't this make me look a little immature, childish, that I'm dependent on others? Because isn't independence a sign of maturity, right? Like if my 5-year-old son was as dependent on me as he was the day he was born, we'd be having issues. And if at 30 years old he is dependent as he is now, there's going to be problems. Right? Aren't we taught that we're supposed to be independent? That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. We are not meant to be independent. There is only one person on the planet that was ever independent, and God looked down on Adam and said, this isn't good. So he made him a helpmeet. And they were interdependent. They could depend on each other. That is a sign of maturity. And when we are depending on God, that is a sign of the utmost maturity. I mean, and we're told that even if this was weakness, we're told that there's only two things you ever do with weakness in this world, right? Either you strengthen yourself in that area, you reinforce it and make sure that that area is not weak anymore, or you cover it up and camouflage it so nobody else ever knows that you have that weak spot. And that's what we're told we're supposed to do. Let me ask you something. Why is weakness such a bad thing? It's an uncomfortable thing. It's a vulnerable thing. But is it really a bad thing in our lives? For Paul, weakness was a good thing. Uncomfortable and vulnerable, but it was a good thing. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he had had visions. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And get this, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That word perfect doesn't mean flawless. Sometimes we conflate those two words to mean the same thing, and they're not. The word there in the original language means it is made perfectly mature. It has reached its goal. It has met its intended end. God's power, God's strength meets its goal in our weaknesses. It is perfectly designed to supplement our weaknesses. Folks, if we are independent of God in our life in any way, shape, or form, we are going to be left with those weaknesses, without the power of God. You are going to be as good as you are going to get right now. But with the power of God, it is meant to bring us up and nurture us. He says his strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, get this, I am content with my weaknesses. Other translations say, I delight in my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that is so paradoxical to us. But let me tell you something. If you are looking at yourself as weak and needy of God, that is exactly where you need to be in this life. Because when we are desperately pleading for God, for His strength and power in our life, that's exactly what we were intended to be from day one of creation. Well, sorry, day six. When God said, let us make man in our image, it was our connection to God that was part of our identity that sin broke. So if you are at a place that you are completely dependent on God, you are at the best place in the world. Now, what about what God needs from us? Doesn't God need us to do good things so His work can be done down here? Does God really need anything? The Bible says that if we didn't do the work of God, He would raise up living stones to preach the gospel. If I wasn't here preaching, somebody else would. And if nobody else would, God would bring up a stone to start talking. He doesn't need you or I or anyone else. By some magnificent turn of mercy, He has chosen to use us. He has given us that privilege. Romans 11:34 through 36, Paul asks, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has first given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Just as we can do nothing, all things are for God. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Anybody that serves for their own glory, sorry, you're in the wrong game. We don't serve for our glory. To Him be all the glory, because all things are from Him, through Him, and to Him, not us. Everything is dependent upon God. God doesn't need anything from us, and yet He still lovingly chooses to use us. That astounds me. But Pastor, doesn't that rob us of a sense of pride? Oh, now we're definitely getting into an American mindset. Doesn't that cut out a sense of self-sufficiency and self-reliance that we're told from childhood we're supposed to have as a mature adult American? Let me ask you something. How can you be robbed of something you never should have had in the first place? Paul, writing to the Corinthians again, in 1 Corinthians 4:7, he tells us, brothers, for who makes you superior, rather, he asks, who makes you so superior? What do you have that you did not receive? Remember, all things are from God. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Everything we have came from God first. Everything. We are dependent on Him for everything in our lives, even the basics. And you might say, look, man, I have worked for everything I've gotten in my life. Nobody has given me a thing. I have worked my hands to the bone for everything. How dare you say that I'm dependent on God and it came from Him first? Let me ask you a question. Who gave you those hands? Who designed them? Who gave you the skills to work that job? Who gave you the intelligence to be able to process the instructions for that job? Who gave you the opportunity for that job? Who has given you oxygen just so you can breathe and be able to live and work in that job? Really, you've done all that. There has been a God behind it all, sustaining everything, because Scripture tells us, in Him we live and move and have our being. Everything is held together through Him. We are completely dependent on Him for everything in our lives. But what if that's humiliating? What if that humiliates us? Isn't that degrading? Doesn't that put us on a lower level than others? Isn't humility something that God wants in your life? Don't you know what the Bible says about humility? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. When you are proud, when you think that you are self-sufficient, then you can be dependent, independent from God. God says, let me show you how life is independent of me. You are actually in a position of resisting him in your life. He doesn't want you to be independent of him. He doesn't want you to be proud, at least not in an arrogant way. We're not talking about satisfaction of a job well done, to understand pride, but this idea that I'm something. He says, but he gives grace to the humble. When a person is humble, when a person has humility and sees themselves for what they truly are and are completely dependent on God desperately, that person receives grace from God. James 4:10 tells us, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I would much rather when the day comes that I pass from this life to the next, and the first thing I see is my Lord and Savior and my God, I would much rather have him say, son, step on up. Let me lift you up. Than him say, son, you need to step down. Because you're not as good as you think you are. I would much rather have that said to me. So that's kind of one of my goals in life. But what if we lose something? By the way, that doesn't degrade you to see yourself that humbly. It lets you see yourself for who you truly are. And that puts you ahead of those that still believe the lie that they are self-sufficient. Now you can cling to the Lord God Almighty, the limitless power in that vine of the God of the universe. Now, what if this causes us to lose something in life? Okay, I'm humbled, but what if that means I lose a job opportunity, a home? Oh, as Americans, what if I lose my retirement for serving God? Now we're treading on eggshells, aren't we? What if in our dependence on God, we are missing out on something that someone who isn't relying on God gets to enjoy? Let me ask you this question then in return. What's your deepest need? What is your deepest need? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, and these are the last two passages we're going to see this morning. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things that he's talking about there are food and clothing and shelter, life basics. He says, seek God first. And all those other things, he will provide for you. Jesus in Mark 10:30 made this promise. He says, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus himself is saying, if you do, in your complete dependence and reliance on me, lose something, don't worry, you're going to get 100 times more in the life to come. So anything you lose, you didn't really lose, you just invested in something that's eternal and permanent. I would much rather have an eternal return on my investment than be able to enjoy something temporarily. You tell a kid, you can either have this candy or a $10 CD, and I don't mean like compact disc CD, I'm talking about the financial cash deposit. What's the kid gonna choose? The candy. But that cash deposit is gonna come back, and in 30, 40, 50 years, who knows how much it's going to be worth. Where are you investing? If we are dependent on God completely, and I'm not talking finances, I'm talking where are you investing your time, your effort. This is a basic expression of our dependence on God. Listen to this, folks. God will never let those who depend on him, his children, that's what he calls those who believe on him and depend on him, his children. He is a good father. He's never going to let them go without. We sang this morning about you are good, good. And there's another song, you're a good, good father. A good father doesn't let his children go without what they need, does he? And that is a sinful human being like me. Our God and our Father is so much better than we are. And not only will he not let you go without, he will never let you say in all of eternity, he won't let you be able to say that you missed out, that you were robbed, that you ever gave more than he gave. You will never outgive God. It's impossible. He will always make sure that you are taken care of, so long as we are declaring in dependence, that we are dependent completely on him. As we celebrate our nation's independence from a tyrannical regime, let us never forget the fact that we, as a nation, as individuals, and as a church, are entirely dependent on God. And may we proudly declare our dependence on him during this holiday. We're about to sing a song that includes God Bless America, and I've heard preachers say something, and I want to smack him upside the head. You sing God Bless America. Well, why should he? We're doing all these horrible things in this country. Why should he bless our country? And I understand what they mean. God can't bless sin. I understand that completely. But unless God blesses our country, we aren't going to be able to do those good things. Unless God draws us back to himself, we are not going to be connected to the vine of good that we once were. May we be declaring our dependence on God completely. Thank him for this freedom that we have in this country. Best country in the world in my eyes, in many ways. But may we continue to say, Lord, bless us by making us depend on you. That is the greatest blessing God could give anybody, to bring them to the point where they have nothing but him, because that is when we realize he is all we've ever needed. May we declare our dependence. As we close, let me encourage you with the words of Jesus Christ that we find in Luke chapter 12. If God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. As we go, as we celebrate the independence of our nation, may we intentionally seek out opportunities to declare to God our dependence on him. May you have a joyous and safe July 4th. Amen. Let us close in a word of prayer. Sorry. God, thank you for our country. Thank you for the freedoms we have. Lord, thank you that we have a dependable God, that we can depend on you, that you have provided for our every need, that you desire us to come to you with our needs, that it's not inconvenient to you, Lord, that it is the foundation for our relationship. God, you are a gracious God, and we thank you for that. May we go in peace, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless our country by drawing it closer to yourself. Lord, that we would see a revival, that this country would return to you. Not because of any political reason, but because, Lord, we want your name to be made great in this world. And we would love to see you using our country to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.